been here before, and if you've not been, do we already do that? Never been here before? Hands, can I see? Never been to a Bible study here? This is your first time? This is it? Well, Bible study, some of you faces I've known for a while. Anybody here that this is it? I mean, like, this is, you never heard anything here. You just saw a bunch of cars and pulled in thinking you're missing something. Cindy, you've not heard anything here? Sister, 17 years or however long has it been for you? Well, we're going to be looking at the parables of Luke in our study and asking God's blessing upon those for a number of reasons. One, just because we need to know them, and also because the parables of Luke are and the ones I'm going to be hitting are some of the best known, especially the ones I'm going to be hitting this morning. The three lost parables, lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. Not that there's any part of the scriptures that doesn't require us to go over and over and over it, but these are some of them that really do lack, I guess you could say. There's a tremendous amount of misinterpretation on these parables, and largely because our biggest problem is that we're not first century Middle Easterners, and that's our real problem. It's not because we don't want to understand it, not to say that there's a lot of wrong interpretation, is that we miss a whole lot of the richness because we don't have what was an assumed situation, both a Middle Eastern man, Jesus speaking to Middle Eastern people about a Middle Eastern culture situation or situations that would have been very common and very well known, and a lot of stuff that would have been common sense to them that isn't common to us. And not to say that there isn't common sense, probably the best sampling of common sense left in America is probably sitting in this room right now. And there's not many, what is 150 of us here, so that tells you common sense isn't very common, and y'all are all going to die pretty soon, and leave us all here with these nuts. So if any way you can pass on your common sense, somehow we can make common sense common again, that would be really, really good. But there was a common sense. There's a common sense in all cultures and all situations. There's a common sense in your hometown that I wouldn't understand. There's a common sense within your family that, it's like an inside joke, if you will. Well, there's an inside joke among the Jewish people that is part of a thread that runs through these stories that unless you understand it, you're not going to get the richness of it. And we're going to see if we can't pull some of those things out by God's grace this morning. And we appreciate you coming out. This is a great crowd and a great opportunity to teach, and it's a blessing for me to be able to do this. I failed to mention, I did say that these sermons and this actually is being live streamed right now on the internet, so if you would like to leave and go watch it on your phone, you can. Live streamed onto Facebook, and it's also live streamed onto YouTube, which live stream just simply means there's about a minute delay and you can watch it at the same time, more or less at the same time as it's going off here. And you can do that anywhere in the world if you have an internet connection. We also have podcasts. The things that we preach, that I preach here, are podcasted. And if you know what a podcast is, it's like you can download just a big block of sermons or lectures or whatever they are, and have them to your phone. You can listen to them at other times. You don't have to have internet service to do it. And so, just to let you know that, let's pray together, and then. And then we're going to jump into the entire chapter of Luke 15. It's a large chapter, and we're going to get through it today by God's grace. So let's pray. God, we are dependent upon your grace in every situation, your gracious enabling of us to be able to understand your word and open our eyes, your gracious kindness, God, overlooking our sin and instead of giving us what we do deserve, giving us what we don't deserve, your great love and your presence here. And we just want to revel in that. First of all, Lord, we thank you and glorify in you for our salvation, which comes through your son, Jesus. And we want him to be prime and supreme here, Lord. We want him to be exalted. We pray, God, that who he is and what he's done for us and what you want us to know would be crystal clear for us in these studies. I thank you for these people. I thank you for their home churches, their home fellowships. I thank you for their heart to follow you, Lord. I just ask your blessings over them and over their families. I pray, God, that you would help us all to grow together even closer to who we're supposed to be, being joined together as a family, as a body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. I ask your blessings over this and your enabling, God, to understand it and teach it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the parables, just by way of introduction, parables are fabulous works of art. No better storyteller than Jesus. And that's what the parables are. Stories told by Jesus to communicate, as someone put it this way, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Taking a common situation and making a very powerful spiritual point. And that is what these parables are. Central theme is always, mark it, always the king and his kingdom. And if we deviate from that, we've missed the interpretation. It's always so that you can understand who the king is and what his kingdom's going to be like. And that's always the message. And there's different messages. There's so many facets, of course, of both of those things that there's, you know, effectively an endless supply of the needs for understanding that. So, again, like I said before, common sense is critical. And it is, as far as the stories are concerned here, all of us here lack common sense. Because it was a Middle Eastern man, Jesus, speaking to Middle Eastern people, Jewish people, about Middle Eastern things. And our tendency, and we can't help it, is to interpret from our culture and from our understanding and from the way we do things and from the way we would interpret it and comprehend it. And it's not that we come to conclusions that are wrong, it's just that we miss a lot of times the richness of what's really being conveyed here, and there's a force being carried here that we can't get until we have immersed ourselves into this culture and understand how they think. So here's a rule of thumb for all interpreting Scripture, but especially in these parables. If our interpretation, listen, must make sense, must have made sense to the original hearers, or else we're off. You understand? So the original hearers were Middle Eastern people standing there. The first century Middle Eastern people. We're not talking about current Middle Eastern people. They don't have common sense either. They in some ways have it better than we do because there's some of these things that are still in their culture. But most of it, we've all been westernized, if you will. And we all here think in like Western people, even though you may have culture from somewhere else. We all think and act and our basic premise and common sense is based upon Western culture. These are not Western people. These are Eastern people. And these are people that you don't wear your shoes into their house. Anybody ever raised that way? Mom wouldn't let you wear your shoes, of course, muddy shoes. I was in seminary in Fort Worth, and we had people from all different cultures there who were going to seminary. And I also worked for the seminary. And the crew I worked for did a number of things, including moving furniture. They would rent seminary housing, and they would even rent seminary furniture. You think about a couple from Korea coming over, for instance. I mean, they're going to have no furniture with them coming over going to school. And so the seminary would provide housing, would provide furniture for them. And I was one of the guys in the crew that would move the furniture for them. We always knew, well, two reasons why we knew we were in an Oriental house. First of all, you walk up there, and it smells like stir fry. Pretty good. Secondly, there's about 100 pairs of shoes on the outside of the door. Like all their shoes are outside. They don't go inside with their shoes. Well, this Bible culture is Eastern culture. They don't do things the way you do. They ate on the floor like Easterners, like Japanese and Chinese. They wrote their language with pictograph type of things. You ever looked at Hebrew, it's a lot more similar to Chinese, Japanese, Korean. Than it is to English. They wrote from right to left. They wrote from back for us, back to front of books. They're not like us. Okay, they're not Westerners, which is neither good nor bad. But it's just so that you know there is some gaps here between us, and especially if we go back, 20 centuries back, which is what we're looking at here, first century. So. The parable that we have here in Luke 15 is a parable about the Father's heart. And the next parable we're going to look at next Tuesday is going to be about the afterlife. And there are going to be notes, by the way. We're going to be publishing these notes. We're going to be handing you the whole pack of notes at the end of our study. There's going to be a total of 8 of these studies. Also, if you would like notes from Sunday morning or Any other time, you can actually send ahead of time if you would like those notes, or if you were here on a Sunday didn't get those notes or whatever, you want a previous set of notes, you can email Chuck. Chuck, what's your email? itadmin@islandbaptist.org. Okay. itadmin@islandbaptist.org. That's Chuck, and you can text or email Chuck and just say, I would like to have the notes from this Sunday or last Sunday or whatever. Chuck will send them to you. So just another way to get your hands on stuff like that. So back to this whole thing. Parables about the Father's heart. Would you consider the Father's heart the heart of the Father? The understanding of that to be important? Since he's the sovereign of the universe, and since he holds heaven and hell in his hands, don't you think it's important for us to understand how he thinks? I mean, truly who he is? Not an assumption, not even we all vote together and say, this is the way God is. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in who he really is. And what we have here is three parables in which Jesus is going to be communicating to us the heart of the Father, a heart, by the way, that the people of this culture did not know. And their biggest problem is that they thought they did. The biggest problem you and I have, one of the biggest problems we have is the stuff we think we already know. In many cases, that's our biggest problem. I've got that figured out. I've got that worked out. That's where you're in danger, because you tend to have pride in those areas, and pride can lead to tremendous issues. So would you consider the heart of the Father towards sinners an important thing to know? Since you happen to be a sinner? I would say that is the supreme thing of supreme importance for us to know. So what he's going to give us here is three classes of sinners that God saves. That's these three parables of three classes of sinners that God saves. And there's a fourth class of sinner that God does not save in the last parable, and the reason why he does not save them, because they cannot be saved. People that cannot be saved? Yes, that's exactly right. People who are unwilling to repent. That puts the person outside of the reach of God, because God will not cross. He will not cross their ability to choose. He's given us the ability to choose, and if we don't choose him, that's it. So we're going to be considering these four classes of sinners, three classes of sinners that God saves, and a fourth class that cannot be saved, because they think God owes them salvation, unfortunately. And so they will not repent, they will not humble themselves to God's salvation and God's means of rescuing us. And so, one sure thing to keep you from being saved is to think you already are. I'm not trying to undermine your... I wrote a book, did I tell you that? Can the saved be lost? It is so important that we know that we are saved. But the one sure thing to keep you from being saved is to not be saved, but to think that you are. That is the culture that Jesus is speaking to here. That is the Pharisaical, Sanhedrin culture that has been promoted among the Jews. Because we're Jewish, we're in. And it doesn't matter what we do, because the blood of Abraham runs through our veins, we're in. And so that was their culture and theology, and they thought they were saved, and it pushed them further away from the reaching hands of the Savior. So let's get into this, and we need to set, first of all, our situation. And beginning in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now all the tax gatherers," and this is what precipitates these three stories. These three stories are our trilogy. They were all spoken at one time. They're all to be taken together because they're all communicating the same message. Three different angles, if you will, of the heart of the Father and who he saves and, unfortunately, who he does not. "So now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near him, listening to him," that'd be Jesus. "And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" What does that tell you about these guys? Number one, they don't think they're sinners. Number one, that's a huge problem. That's an insurmountable problem. That person, if a person continues in that condition, they will remain in this life thinking they're not sinners, and they will remain in the next life knowing forever that they were. And it won't be good. It won't be good. It's so important that the law of God work its work in tilling the soil of our hearts and bring us the understanding that we are sinners. It's a place of repentance. It's a place of recognition. And we're going to have three that recognize that and one that does not here in these stories. So again, and let me underscore this. There's going to be people in heaven that are going to shock you. You would have not thought they were going to be there. And there are going to be people in hell that are going to shock you. You would have not thought they were going to be there. How do we know that? Because we got multiple examples of people who got it wrong here in the Scriptures. And I'm thinking that we're not any better than them. I'm just thinking we're not. That's why God left us these Scriptures, so to tell us not about those bad people over there, but the bad people that are in here, in the way we, at least in the way we think. No one there thought the Pharisees would have missed heaven. Especially not the Pharisees. And no one thought that these tax collectors and sinners were going to make it to heaven either. And they were wrong on both counts. And Jesus is about to turn their whole thinking on its ear in these three parables. And so here's the question again. Do you know the Father's heart? Here's what you need to know about the Father. He loves sinners. And He's hunting them. God's a hunter. He's after them. Seeking them. Wants them. Doesn't want them to get what they deserved. Everything that He does and all that He's accomplished through His Son is a complete demonstration of that. And it's going to be very well demonstrated if we pay attention to what these parables teach us here. He's watching for them. He longs for them. We know that because, like I said, of what Jesus teaches us here in these parables. So we start off with the average sinner, which is my designation. I don't know if this is average. In fact, I think probably average is the boy who runs away with his father's goods. But I'm just going to say average for the sake of giving it a title. They're like sheep. Notice what it says in verse 3. And He told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one who was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" And here's Jesus' commentary on the story. "I tell you that in the same way," not a sort of kind of way, but in the exact same way, "there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So, wow, what an incredible introduction to this. This is the first of two, I would call, of course you would, stories that Jesus presents to them. What man among you, having 100 sheep, losing one, would not leave the 99? And the answer, the whole crowd nods their heads. Of course you would. Of course you would. Now see, in our culture, or at least the way I think, I'm thinking 99 is still an A. So is 98, 97. Even 90 is still an A in many of colleges, right? So if I lose 10, I'm not that great of a shepherd, apparently. If I lose 10, I still make an A. I'm still passing. I mean, that's way better than passing. I'm making an A. So we don't think like them. And plus, this isn't a score. They're only 100% is an acceptable score in this culture because their sheep were their lives. These were their pets. These were their family. They lived with these animals. They weren't something to raise and slaughter. They were something to raise, and they got income off of. Some of these sheep they would have had for years, in some cases decades. And so, of course, if one of those leaves, you're going to leave the 99 some secure place, and you're going to go find the one. And when you do, by the way, which most likely if the sheep's been gone very long and if you find it alive, it's a cause for celebration. Sheep don't live by themselves very long. They're dead. Something kills them, or they kill themselves, they get themselves in some bad way. That you find it healthy, happy, and alive is a source of rejoicing. Everyone sitting in this room that Jesus is speaking to would have been nodding their head saying, of course we would do that. What they don't know, or what He communicates to them, is that's exactly the way God feels about us. The average sinner out there who is, he knows a little bit, but not enough, and he's just dumb enough to get himself in a really bad state and get himself way over there lost in his sin. And what does the parable tell us about the heart of the Father for that kind of sinner? He loves them. He searches for them. He doesn't quit. And let's have a commentary also on the 99 who need no repentance. Have you ever met a person who needs no repentance? There is no such thing. There is no such thing. He's just accommodating to their typical, we need no repentance. We're the sons of Abraham. We're Pharisees. It's these people who need repentance. And they did. They saw themselves as needing no repentance. They're the older son. We're going to be getting to their part here. But there is no such thing as a person who needs no repentance. So there are only two classes of sinners, and you can categorize them any way you want to, multiple ways. But here's one classification. There are two classes of sinners. One group of sinners that causes God to rejoice, and another group that will not allow him to. And all because of their choices. All sinners. One that allow themselves to be found through repentance, and the other ones who do not. And that's you've got to decide which class you want to be in. Some that allow God to rejoice, and some that will keep him from rejoicing. So first of all, we have this average sinner. Then we have the mindless sinner here in verse 8. Like a coin. Coin is mindless. How does this coin get lost? Through the negligence of someone else. You might put a child in this category. I'm not sure what kind of... by the way, all three of these categories, both the lost coin, the lost son, and the lost sheep, are all categories that we've all been in. We've all been one of these, but we may have majored on one or the other, but we've been through all these classes, so we can't really categorize any particular group of people per se. But it just types of sinners. Again, this is another "of course you would" story, and the story is effectively the woman loses a coin and searches it for. Of course she would. Of course. Verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, loses one? This is like a dowry that she had. These coins would have been worth more than 10 days' wages apiece. No way to recover them for her. She has to find it. Of course she would search for it. Does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. She would have been absolutely a basket case until she found it. Can't believe she was so negligent as to lose it, or whatever happened to her cause to lose it. And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost." Of course she would. In the same way, here's now the heart of the Father that you didn't know, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, and maybe to some of us. I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Notice, not the angels rejoicing, but in the presence of the angels. They're an audience to who's rejoicing here. God is. I don't know if you have a picture of if your God is a God who sings and dances over sinners. If that's not your God, you got the wrong one. You've got the wrong one. He's going to make a statement here, Jesus is, at the last parable, at the end of the last parable, that I would submit to you is one of the most amazing statements in the whole Bible. We're going to get to that. That's keep you awake until then, or maybe they can punch you and say, "Hey, here it is." He's about to get to it 6 hours later. So of course she would. I mean, understand the culture. She's going to hunt for this coin. Of course she would. Let me ask you something. Why are we valuable? If I ask you a question, are people valuable? What will be your answer? Of course they are. Why? Well, let me shift it for you. The you got a dollar bill? Anybody? Maybe a 20? Maybe a 100? Pull out the dollar bill and the $100 bill and tell me why one's more valuable than the other. Well, they're made out of the same stuff, same ink, different numbers. Why does that make it valuable? Because we have placed value on it. That it isn't actually valuable. I mean, who says it is? Just because we all vote that it is. I mean, really, gold. Why is gold valuable? Because we say that it is. Why can't I pick up a rock and say it's valuable? If we could get you all to vote together, we could turn rocks into being valuable. Gold wouldn't be. Why is it valuable? Because we assign value to it. It has no intrinsic value. Why are humans valuable? Because God has assigned a value to us. That's why. There is, listen carefully, because we're sinners, there is no intrinsic value in us. There is no intrinsic value. We are valuable because God says so, and he found the value within himself. The reason why we're valued and the reason why we're going to heaven, or we have the option to go to heaven, is because God has decided such. There is no other reason. There is no intrinsic value in us. We offer nothing to God. God gains nothing by getting us. He doesn't have a need that we are supplying. So there is no intrinsic value in us. It is assigned value. It's assigned. It's value. I mean, if God says it's valuable, than it is. And if God says it isn't, then you can be sure it's not. So here we have this assigned value that God gives to the lost person, and we can see here the heart of the Father. Why does he search for him? Because he determines that that's valuable to him, and he's not going to stop until he finds it. And when he finds it, he's going to rejoice. And again, as Jesus is trying to communicate to us, we must understand the Father to the point where we understand, of course he would do this. Of course he would. If you know the heart of the Father, then you know that he would do this. This is the way he acts. But do you know him, you see? Pharisees thought they did. They were quite wrong. And then we get to the final story. The sinner who knows better and does it anyway. Anybody here like that? I know I was never like that. I mean, every time I knew the right thing to do, I did it. So I want to see the hands of those who are not like me, because I need y'all to go over here. Like I said, you were a mindless sinner, and you were an average sinner, but I think most of us have been, more than anything, the rebellious sinner. And we could argue to a degree that the first two aren't really rebels, because they really didn't know. You got to kind of have to know what you're doing in order to rebel. And again, all sinners are rebels, to be sure, but these are sort of the uninformed sinners, if you will. But this last group here is certainly an informed sinner in every sense of the term. The first two were of course you would stories. Of course you would leave 99 sheep and go after the one. Like I said, this is cultural for them. In our culture, like I said, a 99 is a passing grade. It's a great grade. Too bad for that sheep. Yeah, I'm going to keep my 90. You know, a bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. That's Western culture. That's the way we think. So, dumb old sheep. I didn't like her anyway. You still got 9 coins. That's still a 90. Why worry about that 10th one? You know, it's not that big of a deal, at least seemingly in our culture. But the first two were of course you would stories, and this last one, and you need to underscore this, is of course you wouldn't stories. Of course you wouldn't do this. Of course a son would never do this. Of course the father would never respond this way. You have to understand that as soon as he launches into this story, all mouths are dropped. Everybody's just like, the previous two stories, everybody's nodding their head. That's right, amen. That's the way you ought to do that. As soon as he launches in this story, everybody's like, uh-uh. No. No way. And much more so than probably you understand. Again, we don't fully comprehend this because we don't fully understand their culture, and we're going to get into why that is so. But first of all, this is really a story about a man who had two sons. I know we title it The Prodigal Son. It's not really about him, guys. Remember the beginning of our chapter, it's about the father, the heart that you don't know. That's who it's about. Don't deviate from that. It's important. I mean, really, do we really need to know more about the prodigal son? Have we not all been prodigals? We're well informed about that. The lost coin, I've been one of those. The lost sheep, I've been at it many a time. Prodigal son, yep. No, I can write a book on all those. That's my own personal experience. But the father is the one we don't know, guys. He is the one we need to understand. The man who had two sons, that man is the one you need to know. And you need to watch carefully what he does, because this is our eternal Father. This is the way he thinks. This is his heart. This is the way he acts. Here's, I would suggest to you, the real title of the parable is what you have there in verse 11. A certain man who had two sons. A certain man, speaking of God the Father, who had two sons. And here's the of course you wouldn't part of the story, first part, verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, two sons, the younger says to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. Now, the whole Jewish contingent sitting there in front of Jesus would have been shaking their heads, said, no, he didn't. That is completely antithetical to their culture. A son would never do this. Never. This is a shame and honor culture. We used to have a shame and honor culture, and we've kind of lost both of those. We have no honor and we have no shame. You could kind of count on a person to not do certain things and to do certain things because they would be ashamed otherwise, or it would be dishonorable, or it's the honorable thing to do. Not only do you not hear people say that anymore, even if they said it, they would not mean it, because it just, with the exception of this group, I'm certain. Everybody in this room accepted, maybe with also myself. But our culture that we live in anymore is not, they don't care what shameful is. It doesn't bother them a bit. They don't care what honorable is. They don't move off of that. There were certain things I would suggest to you, if World War II happened again, I know we're in a World War III situation seemingly out there, if World War II happened again, I'm afraid that so many things that were done in that situation because of the men and women, because they were ashamed of certain things and they would not do anything to break the honor of other things, that if the same situation came about, we'd be a German culture over here. We couldn't fight them, because we are morally bankrupt. We just don't have it anymore. There's nothing to draw on. There's no real, aren't you ashamed of that? Nope. Wouldn't you do that because it's an honorable thing? Nope. Well, it'll take anything that we've ever had in this culture as far as shame and honor and multiply it times 100, and you've got the Middle Eastern culture of the first century. Shame and honor are everything for them. They're clannish, which means you live in a community basically with people who you're all related to. And the ruler of the community, unspoken or spoken, is a father figure like an Abraham or an Isaac or a Jacob. And everything is circled around this one patriarch. And by the way, matriarchs were also honored in a similar way. These matriarchal situation, the shame and honor was based upon the shame and or honor that you brought to them. And so you would do or would not do certain things because it either brought shame or honor to them and to your culture. So let me just say this to say, a son would never ask for his inheritance. That's effectively saying, I wish you were dead. I need my money. Now in our culture, it's kind of like, I've heard that one before. We got a lot of rebels. In this culture, it did not happen. And if it ever did, which I would suggest to you, there is definitely a never in that. But if it ever did, I can promise you the father would never capitulate. There was no free will in the shame honor culture. The son did not have, he can ask for his stuff, but he ain't getting it. There is no way the father's going to stoop to allowing this son to perpetrate this type of shame upon the family, upon the community, upon the clan, and upon the culture by allowing him to actually follow through with his decisions. You ask for all this stuff, and yeah, you're going to be in trouble for the rest of your life, but you ain't getting a cent. Yet, again, of course he would, or he wouldn't give him this stuff. So from the very get-go, the fact that the son asks for it and that the father agrees to it, the whole group of people have their mouths going, oh, I can't believe that would never happen. It would never happen. So from the get-go, we have this, of course you wouldn't scenario taking place here. Again, underscores the issue of how God operates. He allows us to have a choice. Some people call that free will. He allows us to have a choice, and he allows us to experience the consequences of those choices. Why was there a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? Good and God have kept it out of there. Isn't God calling all the shots? Yep. But he put it in there. Why? Because love is only love if it is a decision. If I cannot make a decision, then it really isn't love. I'm sort of just a robot because I can only choose one thing. But if I can choose either good or evil, then to choose good, well, then that really is love, you see. That really is respect. And so this father is allowing the son to actually have a choice and follow through with the consequences. You want me to liquidate your part? Okay. So the son has communicated to the father, I hate you, I wish you were dead. And the son has communicated to the son, I will let you follow the natural direction of whatever consequences you have chosen. So here we go. Of course he wouldn't do this. Of course you wouldn't have free will and choice in this culture. You did not. Even if you tried to exercise it, the father wouldn't give it to you. And the whole culture would say, yay, Dad, you stick to your guns. So this story is way outside of the margins for anyone listening to it. And again, just underscores, again, not a right or a wrong, but the way God is. God respects our no as well as our yes. And there are a lot of rebels out there, I don't know if you've noticed, who have jobs and eating food and have good health and breathing God's air and at the same time shaking their fist at heaven. You notice that? Is it God supplying their rebellion, isn't he? He could stop it, couldn't he? He's given them a choice, and he's allowed them to experience the consequences, the natural flow of where that choice is going to take them. He does that. He really does. So verse 13, liquidation. Not many days later. So like, what does the father have, by the way? This culture has no cash. The father doesn't hand him $100,000. Father hands him $100,000 worth of stuff. Servants, sheep, goats, oxen, goldfish, cats, chickens, land. He liquidates this in a very, very quickly. So tell me, if I get something and I'm in a hurry to get rid of it, do I get my best price or do I get something devalued? Yeah. I mean, not likely to get this. If you really want to dump it, you're going to have to lower your price. He dumps it. So what has he done? He has entered into a shame level that this is beyond the cultural ability to even accept. First of all, just asking for the stuff. Secondly, that he has liquidated it so quickly so that he can move off to some other place. That what he's done, so he got what the father had. Where did his father get it from? From his dad and mom. And where did that one get it from? Dad and mom. So this is a family heritage that's been passed down, and it's an honor and shame culture, and you honor this hard work that your ancestors have done, and you don't bring shame on that, and you do your best to say thank you for the way that you've lived, and I'm going to try not to, as long as it's in my possession, to not mess it up so I can pass it on to my heirs and your heirs, speaking to your ancestors. And so that this, you're locked into this, and you're not upset about this. This is the way you are. This is the way things are done. And so you don't let go of this. The fact that he liquidates it at a devalued rate says, I don't respect anything that they did. I don't respect anything that you did. I don't respect any of the norms of this culture. I don't respect any of the decisions of this clan or any of the rules. Wow. That did not happen. That did not happen under any circumstances. He devalues it that was passed down to him, and he's fully aware of what he's doing. He's completely against the rules, and then he liquidates and moves as far away from anything that are like the rules as he possibly can to a foreign country. It doesn't say where, it just says very far. He just liquidates and moves. And wow. Ever known a person like that? Just absolutely turns their back on everything that's right? Ever been a person like that? Mm-hmm. Yep. So how'd you get here? Because you have a father that loves you. So you need to understand, we, the righteous people, which I guess just me, us righteous people who have always done it right and never made a mistake, just me, I know, have a real problem with people like this. Because I don't want them in heaven. Because I think I've been good all my life, and that knuckleheads like this should never have a chance to come back. They've done it. They've burned it. They've burned the bridges. They've destroyed everything in my heart. My human sinner heart says, that's it. They've gone too far. That is not, hear me carefully, that is not the heart of the Father. That is not. And if you have a problem with the Father loving sinners, you've got a real problem. You really do. The son, the older son, has a problem with it. And he never reconciles with the Father. And that's an eternal issue. It really is. Again, we tend to have mercy on the lost. The first two lost cases, the mindless sinner and the ignorant sinner, but with the one who's fully aware and yet rebellious, we hope he gets what he deserves, don't we? So part of us just says, oh, let's get him. The whole culture would have been that way. The whole society would have been that way. He's gone off and squandered his father's goods. He's going to get what he deserves, and we're not going to cry a tear over it. That's the way it was. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand God loves sinners, even the ones who do shameful things and who shame God in the process. He loves them. He loves him. Well, I don't really think he should. Well, it ain't your heaven. It's not your eternal life. It's all his. Learn to think like him. Learn to know him. Rabbi Proverbs that says this, when the Israelites are reduced to carob pods, then they repent. That's where this boy's headed. Eating pods from a carob bush. Verse 14. So the son, not many days later, gathered everything, went to a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered everything. That word squandered is where we get the word prodigal from. It literally means to waste. Prodigal means to waste it. You had it. It was at your feet. You had the opportunity, and you wasted it. Never known or been one of those people? Now, when he had spent everything, again, prodigaled it. A severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need, and he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Notice there's no offer of pay here because he wasn't paying him. You can feed the swine, and whatever you can make do with out there, I'll let you do it. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him, including this landowner. This guy was not paying him anything. There's no payment here. He's completely shamed. He's defiled himself. He's become completely unredeemable in the eyes of his culture. Verse 17, but when he came to his senses, you might want to underline that. What is repentance? That's what it is. That's what it is. A sinner repents, listen, doesn't change anything. A sinner can't stop sinning. They cannot. A saved person can. Now, there's a different repentance for a saved person. And by the way, come this Sunday, we're going to talk more about repentance and what that is. And John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance, and Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And, you know, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to what? Repentance. What does that mean? Well, understand, a sinner can't repent of anything. And change anything. This boy can come to his senses, but he can't fill his stomach. He can't change his status, and he can't make his father forgive him, and he can't reinstitute himself into this culture. He's burned all those bridges. There is no going back for him. All he can do is come to his senses about the things that he's done. That is a sinner's repentance. That's what it is. And by the way, that's a grace from God. In fact, it tells us in 2 Timothy, pray for the person who opposes you that God may grant them repentance. It's so critical. Because apart from repentance, listen, there is no salvation. Person has to say, I'm washed up, I need a Savior, else they can't be saved. He's not just coming down and forcing people into heaven. He's just not. He's respecting their yes and their no. Even in tears, he is. So he comes to his senses, and this is a sinner's repentance. And there's he's not like the previous two who had no real sense of what not to say. There isn't repentance involved there, but there certainly is here. He knew what he was doing. He did wrong. He's gotten himself into a dark place. He now realizes that he has. He knows he can't change his circumstances, and so he's repented himself of it. I was so wrong. It was so stupid. I've messed up. I've destroyed everything, and I can't fix it. And that's the place where God reaches down and saves the sinner. He did it with the full knowledge of the senses, and he did it willingly. Watch what it says here in Romans. This, by the way, this is an explanation for the culture you're living in, and you're scratching your head why there's so many stupid people out there. Here's why. For even though they knew God, notice they knew. This boy knew. He knew the culture. He knew his father. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. He knew what brought honor. He knew what brought shame, and he crossed all those lines. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and watch it carefully, their foolish heart was darkened. That's a consequence. You live in a dark world today. You look at people out there and say, why can't they see that this is wrong and that this is right? And I'm telling you, this tells you why. They can't see it because they can't see it. They can't. And I know you think, well, if we just had an intelligent conversation with some of these people, they've lost their intelligence because they've turned their back on God who they already knew. The things that are known about God are evident to all of us, and they've turned their back on those things. It leads to a foolish situation and a heart that's darkened, and they start calling themselves wise, even though they become even more foolish. And of course, the rest of the story there in first chapter of Romans. So, how do you get out of this? Only by the grace of God. Like I said, some of you and me were some of these. How did you come out of it? Because God graciously granted you repentance. In His kindness, you came to your senses. And of course, now that repentance can't save you. There is nothing that you bring to the table that saves you. It is the communication. It becomes the bridge that God can cross to save you. But it doesn't save you. It just brings you to the place to say, I'm washed up. I was so stupid. I have gotten myself in a dark place, and I can't turn the light on anymore. I can't fix it. This boy couldn't fix it, and so all he can do is come to his senses and throw himself on the mercy of the Father. And like I said, that's where sinners are saved. That's where they are. And a person unwilling to humble themselves, unwilling to say that I've messed up, is a person who cannot be saved. They cannot. It's the unpardonable sin. You can't cross. God will not cross that. He will not go against their will. So verse 17, and we'll in the first part of 20, his only chance of living is what he does here. The only chance he has is survival. He's either facing death, or he's going to have to humble himself extremely. He says, but when he came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired men, notice not slaves, there's a difference, we're going to talk about that, hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here. Well, that would have been a very odd situation for hired men to actually have enough, more than enough. Usually all they had was a day-to-day. They literally ate day-to-day. They worked day-to-day. And again, we'll talk about that. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. Again, this is not some formula that you say and that renders salvation. The salvation is totally the decision of the Father. Reinstatement is totally the decision of the Father. Reconciliation is totally the decision of the Father. The Son can all he can do is just say, I'm worthless, I know that I am, please forgive me. But he can't make the Father do anything. No other one to be called your son, maybe one of your hired men. He got up and came to his father, and then we'll stop right there because we need to talk about something here first of all. His only chance of living, his hope is to be a hired laborer of his father's. A hired laborer lived from day to day. It was a move up to be a slave. We think slavery is bad, and it was in our culture, but a hired man in this culture was below a slave. Because a slave knew where they were going to sleep and knew what they were going to eat every single day. A hired man did not. If he got hired, he ate. If he did not get hired, he did not eat. So what he says about these, though, he says, these hired men of my father have more than enough. So that tells you that, again, the heart of the Father here is that even the least among them have a blessing, have an abundance. The Son recognizes this. How could I be so stupid? Exactly. How could I be so foolish? Exactly. Finally, the sinner has repented. Finally, he says, I'm washed up. I'm no good. I've burned it. I've done it. I can't fix it. Finally. How long does it take for that to happen? I wish I knew. This is the only way that he can gain respect. So understand the culture. He's headed back to his father. He's also headed back to his town and to his people of whom he's related to most. He will not be welcomed. In this culture, again, we've already crossed a whole bunch of course you wouldn't barriers. Of course he would never ask for this. Of course the father would never allow him to do this. And give him the portion that belongs to him. Of course, he wouldn't liquidate it and move off to some other country. And if he ever did, if it ever got to those, of course, you wouldn't things, he would never, of course, he would never come back. But he's doing it because he has no other options. So if we ever got to this point, of course, he wouldn't be accepted back. Of course, he wouldn't. If it ever got to this point, he would be allowed back into town, but he would never move back in with his father. He would be kept in the town as the town whipping boy. And the only way that he would gain, the town and the father would gain honor is by using him as an example for everyone else, saying, don't be like him. And this is his only hope This is the most he could ever rise to in this culture from this time until his death because of what he's done. Understand, this is the culture. This is the way that it works. This is the system that he's in. Don't turn out like him, and you would never see the face of the Father. Remember in Samuel, Absalom kills his brother because his brother rapes his half-sister, full-sister to Absalom, and then Absalom has his brother killed. Absalom runs off to a foreign country. Joab begs David over and over, please allow your son to come back. What was David's answer? No, that's the culture. That's the culture. Finally, Joab talks David into it. He allows Absalom back into Jerusalem, but notice what it says. What does it say? Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. That's the culture. He would never be accepted back. He's going to be a whipping boy for the rest of his life. He turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. You know the story, of course. The king was forced into that by this son who was still in complete rebellion even though he'd gotten to come home. But that's the culture. So that's the same thing that's happening here. This boy's coming back. He's never going to see the face of the Father. Never going to be reconciled to him. That's out of the question. That bridge is burned. It's not going to be rebuilt. He's going to be a whipping boy in the culture. He's going to be don't be like him. All the parents are going to use him. And see Johnny? See that boy over there? See what happened to him? Don't make the same mistakes. The culture is going to regain their honor and respect by making sure that he's kept as low as he possibly can. Does it make sense? Good. I guess it does to you. He would never be redeemed because society would not allow him to be redeemed. The only way the society could redeem its honor is to make sure that he stays unredeemed. Got it? So what happens next is the final, of course it would never happen. Of course it would never happen that he would be reconciled with the Father, especially in the way that it takes place here. Look at the remainder of verse 20. He got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Okay. Felt compassion for him. Yeah, I think David felt compassion for Absalom. But here's what would, of course, never happen. Ran and embraced him and kissed him. That would never happen in this culture. He's had him mouth agape up until this point. They got their mouth as wide as they've ever had it open. The father would never do this. Patriarchs, listen to me, and matriarchs never ran. Here's why. First of all, it's disrespectful. Because if I'm a patriarch or a matriarch, I have servants that run from me. I have children that run from me. That's part of the reason why I've got them, because I don't have to run anywhere. Just wait. By the way, I love that. I think that's awesome. So number one, just because it's a disrespectful thing to the position that you hold as a patriarch or matriarch, it's also extremely disrespectful because in order to run, you had to take your long flowing robes that they all wore and they still wear over there in the more traditional areas. Long flowing robes that reach the ground and you have to tuck them up into your belt. Anybody wearing, not none of you men here, probably, but you ladies ever wore a long dress? You ever stepped on it? What happens? You don't move fast than that. You move fast, you're going to move fastly to the ground, aren't you? So he'd have to tuck it into his belt, which meant that you would see his knees and his legs. That did not happen in this culture. Skin is a big no-no. It's not just the Muslims today who are making the women wear those burqas where you see. That's a very old traditional thing. That's not just Muslim. That's Middle Eastern. That's Eastern culture. Skin is a big no-no for them. It has always been. It was incorporated into the Muslim traditions, but Muslim is a relatively recent religion. It was part of their culture for 1,000 years prior to that, more than 1,000 years prior to that. That you would never, ever see your father's or your mother's legs your entire life. Ever. So for him to run out there, man, he runs through the middle of the town, and everybody's like, I just saw Brother So-and-so's legs. The whole world's coming to an end. The whole world was coming to an end. I thought we had reached the pinnacle of all the "of course you wouldn't," and we have now reached the pinnacle. It is now, the world is coming to an end, it's all over, because I just saw his knees. They'd be white as a ghost. They'd not seen the sun. Dark face and white legs. And that's the way the Arabs are today, by the way. You know, the skin does not show under any circumstances. So him doing all this, most importantly, is, so I've got a boy coming into town who is bearing all of his shame, and rightfully so. He's earned it. He's broken all the barriers. He's burned all the bridges. He's going to be the shame and the whipping post for us for the rest of the time. And that's the way our culture is going to gain back its honor for the shame that he's brought on us. Now we've had a total wrench thrown in the process. And here's the wrench. Brother so-and-so has come through the town showing his knees. Which that means, and embrace the sun. That means that no longer is the sun the whipping post. Guess who is now? The Father has taken all the shame of the sun upon himself because of what he's done. The Father has lost everything status-wise, respect-wise in this culture. He has laid it down on the altar of accepting his son in. So either I can keep my honor and my son stays in the shame, or I can take the shame and my son gets restored to a place of honor. That's the heart of the Father. That's the decision that God is making when he saves you, is that he is taking upon himself all the stuff that you've done. That's not a new story, is it? That's not a new story. It shouldn't be for you. Here, Hebrews 12:2, speaking of shame, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the what? Whose shame? Whose shame? I mean, yeah, he hung up there naked and stuff. I understand that. But that's not anything close to the shame he was bearing for you and me. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice it didn't change his status. It just changed people's opinion about him. So same is true here. Now, so this father runs out and everybody sees brother so-and-so's knees. Has he lost any land? Any servants? Any money? Any houses? No. He's still worth millions. The whole society says, we don't like him anymore. Guess what? He still owns everything. Likewise, our society, our world, looks at God and says, how could he forgive someone like this? How could he do something like this? A lot of people are ashamed of God. They're ashamed. The gospel is a shameful thing, that the God of heaven would dishonor himself in such a way that he would hang on a cross on behalf of us. Some people, that's their reaction. It wasn't my reaction. My reaction was, you know, again, by God's grace, I had a heart of repentance that says, I'm not worthy of this. And so any offer of grace from him was acceptable to me. There's a lot of people who are just like, a real God wouldn't do that. A real God is stuffy and sits up in heaven and is, you know, looking to throw lightning bolts on people who don't follow the things according to whole out there. And that's the real God they've decided in their head. That's who. They don't know his heart, do they? They don't know him. And that's the problem. That's a big problem. It's an eternal problem. Father would have lost his standing, but he would have lost absolutely nothing. People can set up there and say all they want to about how it's, you know, how they don't like God because of the way God does things. Guess what? He's still the sovereign of the universe. He still owns your soul. So you better find a way to get over that super quick. Father doesn't care about the shame. That's the way the Bible reads. The heart of the parable is the heart of the Father. Here's the verbs: felt, compassion, ran, embraced, kissed, unconditional love that he demonstrates here. He's reinstated as a full son based upon what? Based upon the Father's grace and the Son's repentance. That's the way things work. You got to have God has full of grace. God's not willing that any should perish. Couldn't come up with it. But all should come to what? Repentance, you see. Because that allows him to do something because of the standards he's placed upon himself. If a person's not willing, I won't force myself on them. But if they repent, if they come to their senses about who they really are, I will graciously forgive them and accept them. The beauty of the gospel, right? So he accepts them. It says, and the son came to him and said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. He's going to say what he's going to say, and I appreciate that. And in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father's already, but he's already been reconciled to the father. There's not a need to say this stuff. He doesn't have to, but he's going to say it. Like I said, I appreciate that. Father said to him, quick, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand. By the way, that's the same as a credit card. That's a premium, you know, I can't think of the credit cards anymore. It's the best one. Limitless spending. Ring of the Father. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Wow. Then we have the fourth class of sinner, the one that can't be saved. Because he already knows, he thinks what the Father's heart is. He already is in superior position to the Father, because when the Father deviates from what he thinks, he sits back and says, well, you shouldn't have been that way. There'll be a lot of people in hell who thought God should be differently than he is. It's a huge mistake. The older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing and announced to summon one of his servants and began inquiring and saying about these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come home. The father has killed the fattened calf, and because he's received him back safe and sound, he became angry. Again, this whole thing is precipitated by this older son group called the Pharisees in the first verse of chapter 15 saying, I can't believe he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. This is the point of the whole chapter is coming right here. Here it is. It is these sons who can't be saved because they do not think they need repentance. They think the father listen. They think the father owes them salvation. Listen to what the son says. First of all, he says to the father, look. I don't think you say that to the father. For so many years I've served you and I've never neglected and commanded any of your commands, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be married with my friends, but with this son of yours came, he has devoured your wealth in harlots and you've killed a fatted calf. You owe me my status. That is an eternal mistake. We have a lot of people in hell thinking God owes them heaven. That's an eternal mistake. The father in this culture didn't owe the son anything. Now, I guess norms would be that you allowed your son would be a part in your inheritance. They didn't have to be. You could write him out. No, you owe this to me because I'm as good as, if you will, I'm as good as you are. I deserve all this stuff. Listen to me, boy. You're wrong on that. You better humble yourself. The one who holds the reins of all the stuff is the dad, and you're telling him, look. I would say that's not very smart. Devoured your wealth with harlots. You've killed the fattened calf with him. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me. That's the Jew. They knew. Don't you know my heart? You've always been with me, but you don't know what I'm like. You read my scriptures, but you don't know what I'm like. You pray to me, but you don't know what I'm like. You don't know how I think. You don't know what my heart is. You missed it. So we have people who, and it's not just Jews. It's the Baptists and all other cultures. We think somehow Bible cultures. We think somehow because we have the scripture, somehow that makes us right with God. No, it doesn't. So how can the Pharisees, who could memorize most of the Bible and tell you the middle letter in the Bible in the Hebrew, and then when Jesus, Son of God, shows up, not know who he is? Well, that would at least scare us a bit to say, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I am. And let me tell you something. You have every reason to be scared if you are not humble. Lack of humility leads to all kinds of ignorance. It just does. Humble yourself before the Lord. Could I be missing something? I think there's a good chance you have. Because I know I am. But my child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. And here's what I would say is one of the most profound statements in the Bible, as far as our understanding of the heart of the Father. But we had to be merry and rejoice. I wasn't aware God had to do anything. I don't know about you. I don't see there's a. My wife makes a list for me. I try to follow. I did this past Sunday night, and she makes a list for me to go to the grocery store, and I came home without anything except for I just bought myself some food because I was too tired. So I get made a list, and I try to follow that list. And Here we have, I'm not aware of God having anyone who makes a list for him. Are you? I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. If there is any kind of list, it is because God has made it for himself. Can you agree with that? So one thing we can add to the list is that when a sinner repents, God has made it mandatory that he celebrate. That is mind-blowing to me. He has made it mandatory for himself that he makes merry over that. I don't find anywhere he does that for a sinner who doesn't repent. But I do find it here on three occasions. How much more in the presence of the angels will there be rejoicing when one sinner repents, he says about the coin. Much more in heaven will there be rejoicing over one sinner repents. And then we have here, like I said, trumps all of them in my opinion. We had to be merry and rejoice. Don't you understand me, son? Don't you understand my heart? How could you miss who I really am? And he had, hadn't he? And was unwilling to come to grips with it. It's a shame. Your brother was dead and has become alive, was lost and has been found. That is the prime thing for our Father. You got to understand it. What is God about today? Hunting for sinners, looking for them, longing for them, rejoicing over them when they repent, loving it. Again, not because repentance accomplishes anything. A sinner cannot turn from his sin. He can just recognize it. He cannot stop sinning. I see people say, some people have problems with repentance. You know, we shouldn't ever require a sinner to repent. I find Jesus and John the Baptist and all the way through the New Testament, them requiring sinners to repent. But a sinner can't change his spots any more than a leopard can. He can't stop sinning. That's not the repentance we're talking about. Now, saved sinners, we can require that. That there is a repentance that leads to righteousness, that leads to a different way of life, but that comes to save sinners. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I can say no to sin. So can you. And if you think you can't, you just listen to the devil. He's just duping you. What's going on in your life, you're allowing him to do. I'm not trying to throw a weight of load, you know, oh, Bill, I'm already depressed about the way I'm living. Now you're telling me I'm allowing it. Well, I'm not trying to make you bad on that. I'm just trying to give you some reality here. Sinners, listen, save sinners. We don't have to be sinners. We don't have to be. It's a choice now. But a lost sinner, they ain't got no choice. That's who they are. That's their spots. They're pigs. They love the mud. They can't help it. They can't change it. All they can say is, I wished it was different. That's repentance for them. Huge difference. So we'll stop right there. Questions? Questions? It's all perfectly clear? Yes, sir, Charlie?
In verse 31, how would you respond to the person who's going to argue that if these verses go back to the Pharisees and the scribes, that he still said that you've always been with me?
Yeah.
All that is mine.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's described in multiple other parables as well, where he describes the sons of the kingdom. He says, we're going to get to that parable in a couple of Tuesdays, where this wealthy man throws a banquet, he throws a wedding feast, and he invites people to come to it. Come, and we're going to see how it's going to be interpreted differently once we understand the culture. How that would have been something that you would have never missed. And so the fact that people make excuses for not coming is unimaginable. Jesus concludes that parable by saying, in the same way, the sons of the kingdom will be kept out. And these who are in the byways and highways and the crippled and the lame and everyone else who the servants bring in that parable, how they're going to be let in. So they're called the sons of the kingdom. At the same time, they're still individually held to their decision and to accept the Savior, really. So the sons of the kingdom, the Jews are still the children of God, aren't they? There's a whole bunch of them over there in Israel right now who are atheists. So are they going to go to heaven? No. They're saved the same way you are. But they're still the chosen people. So as a people, yes, they are chosen. Individually, they're saved or lost the same way you are. There's no difference. Either Jesus or no Jesus, so it's heaven or hell for them. So again, how can they be called How can they be called the chosen people of God and yet still not be in heaven? Well, that's they're Jewish, but they're not. Again, they had fallen on the side of saying, well, because we're Jewish, we're saved. Here's three stories that say, no, you're not. No, you're not. The heart of the Father, coming to him in repentance, that's how a person is saved. It's always been that way. No acceptance. I mean, there's all the way through. Person who falls, blessed is the man. Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sins God will not take into account. That's David. Pardon me my transgression. Psalm 51. It's always been that way. A person who realizes they're a sinner, comes to God in repentance, I can't fix myself, and believing that God is who he is, and God fixes them. It's always been that. It's not just people like to think in dispensations. I'm not so much, some people say you're a dispensationalist. No, I'm not, because I don't believe in some of those dispensations, like the dispensation of grace. There's never been anything other than a dispensation of grace. Every time, since there's been sin, there's been nothing but grace. Because a sinner not getting what he does deserve is grace. God being gracious to them. Being gracious, being merciful and gracious. And that's always been, the culture of humanity since the fall. So here we are living under grace of God. There's a special grace and a unique pointing of grace and understanding of grace through his son Jesus Christ. But it's always been about grace. God graciously forgiving. Why is David a man after God's own heart after the stuff he did? Abraham, who sold his wife down the river twice, saying that she was his sister. I guarantee you she's hoping he's not in heaven, but he's going to be. Not once, but twice. I'm thinking that's, two strikes, you're definitely out. One strike like that, you should be definitely out. But, it's, again, heaven's going to be full of people that we wouldn't expect to be there, I'm thinking. And hell's also going to be full of people that we wouldn't expect to be there. It's not going to fall under what we think typically. Like I said, in this story, who's saved here, as far as the Jews are concerned? The son, the older son, who's been faithful and didn't do these dastardly things that the shame culture and honor culture say you shouldn't do. The other one, of course he's not going to be in heaven. Of course he's not going to be reconciled to the Father ever. That's not how the story turns out. So we got to make sure we align ourselves with the real story, whatever the real story is, and that's, we just heard it. That's the real story. That's what's really going on. And have a lot more patience with those who are not sinning the same way we do. So important as we communicate the gospel to people that we also communicate the kind of sinners that we are. And I'm not saying lay out your whole dirty laundry and all that kind of stuff, but we not come with some kind of arrogance, like somehow, their sin is different than ours. Oh, I don't sin like that. I'm not tempted like that, but I understand sin, and I was a slave to it, and Jesus set me free. He can do the same thing for you. And that's the message for us. That's the best we can do. Because we can't say, oh yeah, I was, the older son has no message, does he? There's no salvation message from him. His line of thinking, you can't be saved if you've broken the rules. You can't be saved. And that's your standard any religion that says works saves you. That's what it is. Yeah, as long as you're perfect, you cease to be perfect, you're out. And that's not the way God is, and that's not salvation that comes. That's not scriptural salvation at all. So, all right, Charlie, I don't know if I've totally answered your question, but something else? It's tough. Any religion. It's tough because you've been taught all your life that doing certain things makes you in. And the Jews not only do certain things, but they also have the blood of Abraham in their veins. And so it's tough. By God's intervention. How do we understand anything? Because God is gracious to us and opens our eyes. So, the sinner that has turned their back on, if you've ever sinned, it's apart from God's gracious intervention in your life, you're going to hell. If he doesn't communicate to you, he doesn't get to you, then that's it. You're headed down a road of darkness and more darkness and greater and greater depravity and that's it. Why are any of us saved? Because God intervened in our lives. God found us. God came looking for us. We might have been the sheep that didn't know much. We might have been the lost coin that didn't know a thing. And we, for the most part, we were all people who knew better and did it anyway. And then came to our senses somewhere out there. And I've told you about the woman who came to my house and complained about her. I mean, my office complained about her teenage girl. And she just wanted to come to me for the magic words. You know, what do I say to my daughter to get her to stop being so stupid? And I was just like, boy, I would be writing a book right now making millions. If I had that one, I deflected it and just simply said, "So you were perfect all your life?" "Oh no, I was terrible. I disrespected my parents." And I said, "So why are you here? So you're here in my church and you're in my office and you're concerned about your eternal life of your son and your daughter and you're serving God and honoring Him and tithing and serving and yeah. So how did you come out of it?" "Oh, God really got my attention." I said, "There you go." There's no formula for that. There's no formula for that, but that is what you're looking for. That's what you're wanting for your daughter. That's what you're wanting for the lost person in your life and who you love. You're wanting God to get their attention. That's really what we need to be praying about. And I'm not saying that you don't speak to them and everything, but you understand there's not a person who's entered into a spiritual darkness. There's not a formula that you're going to say to them that's going to pull them out. You don't have the words. It's going to be the power of God. And you're the messenger, but it's really not the messenger. It's the message and the power behind the message that really does the change. So don't get all caught up in, you know, your ability to explain stuff. Just explain it and trust God and let Him work. And we all have stories here about how God worked. And, oh, sister so-and-so, she said something to me, and I'm sure she thinks to this day I'm in hell. And here I am in church, and I'm serving God. And, yeah, there's a lot of other people going to be surprised, like I said. Because God has intervened, and they would have never thought that you would have changed, and then here you are thinking other people won't change. I'm telling you, God is powerful, and He's working constantly to redeem these people. So, something else? It's all good? Perfectly clear? All right. I'm glad to hear that. So, next time we're going to be on to what eternity is going to be like, our next parable, and we're going to be making steps down, and we're going to be adding. I did these five parables back in the fall with our church, and I'm going to be adding three or four more parables to our time together. So it's going to be a lot of fun, I think. Anyway, so let's pray. And anything we need to say, Bonnie? Nothing good. All right, y'all have a great day. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your great grace that has found us, that has taken our shame upon You, that has carried our iniquity, not caring what anyone thinks, not caring what the whole world thinks about You, but loving sinners. Thank You for Your grace that opened our eyes to see that we were such, and then Your grace that brought us salvation. And we do pray for those that are on our hearts right now and the names we lift up to You, Lord, right now of people who we wish they would be different. And we're just asking, God, that You would grant them repentance and lead them to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do His will. Thank You so much, God, that we have the privilege to say this, do this. Help us, God, to carry Your name and the truth about You and ourselves everywhere we go, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.